Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and we continue looking at these two verses in Revelation chapter 1 that describe for us this summary of our Lord Jesus Christ in terms of His ministry in being our Savior. How does Jesus save us? And here we have in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Hear now the word of the living God. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask that you would come now by your Spirit, and that, Lord, you would preach your gospel to us, and that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to this particular church, to the other congregations of your people throughout the world this day, that, Lord Jesus, you would ride your gospel chariot, Lord, to save us as your people and to bring Lord, many others into the fold and then grow us to love and adore you more and more. Lord, please come and bless us. Walk in our midst, Lord, and build us up in you, Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior, our prophet, priest, and king. Lord, thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. Thank you that you have not left us on the road to hell. Thank you that you have come to be our Redeemer. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ holds three offices described here. And of course, this is not exhaustive of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is and does. This doesn't mean that this is the only description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend who has laid down his life for us, his friends. He's the good shepherd who's laid down his life. He is the glorious bridegroom. And we could go on and on looking and considering many other aspects of how Jesus reveals his glory. But these three offices that the Lord Jesus holds are the ones that are highlighted in this text. Jesus is the faithful witness. And you remember, we've been asking the question from the little child's catechism, why do I need Jesus as my prophet? Because I am ignorant. Henry does not know who he is, who God is, what's right, what's wrong. I am ignorant of everything that is needful. I can know certain things in a sense, but apart from the work of God coming by His Spirit and revealing truth to me, I am like a blind man sitting in a dark room with the truth in front of me. And we have a Savior who is our great prophet, who comes by His Spirit and takes the Word of God, the Bible, and He preaches the gospel to us. He delivers us from not knowing Almighty God and not knowing the way of redemption, which is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we've seen that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Why do I need Jesus as my priest? Because I am guilty. I'm fallen in Adam. And I've proven that by not only am I guilty of that original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, there in the garden, but I've proven it over and over and over in my life with all of my actual sins. I'm guilty. And the only one who can take the guilt of our sin away is Jesus, our great high priest, who comes and lays down his own life, who shed his own blood to wash us clean. And the second we believe in Jesus, Almighty God justifies us. He adopts us and he begins that amazing process of transforming us more and more into the image of his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why do I need Jesus as my king? And he's described then in the third office here listed, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And the Little Child's Catechism sums it up accurately by saying, I'm weak and helpless. I can't save myself. I can't keep myself saved. Even though that is now my heart's desire. Even though I do love the Lord Jesus and gladly confess He is Lord, my life is one inconsistency after another. And praise God, we have a Savior who keeps us. A Savior who keeps forgiving us. A Savior who keeps pulling us back unto Himself. A Savior who picks us up and carries us along. A Savior who is ordering the events of life around us, and we can trust and obey Him without fear because He rules over this universe that He has made. And even the kings of the earth are under Him, whether they acknowledge it or not. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And His word is the standard of right and wrong for all men in all ages, in all places of the world. And this eternal word from Genesis to Revelation is the rule book by which He rules and by which He will judge all men and women. What a glorious Savior. And so then we see the effect of this mediator in His exercising these offices. Look in the next phrase of verse 5. To Him who loves us. And this Savior steps forward to exercise these offices because God has had compassion on us as His lost lambs. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in the fullness of time in His humiliation to purchase redemption. And then He burst the bonds of death. And when He ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right hand, we see that He also exercises these offices, not only in His humiliation, but also in His exaltation. And the effect for us is when we come to know this Savior, when we're joined to Him, we experience God's love for us. And that's our life. To be Jesus' own little lamb, to belong to Him, to have our sins released. He's released us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. And so the last time we looked at this passage, we saw that the effect of Jesus' ministry is He makes us kings and queens under Him. Man was originally created to exercise dominion. And because of Adam's sin, Adam had a heart now that was against God. Adam had a heart that did not love God or His revealed will. The standard of right and wrong, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And praise God, Jesus comes and restores us. And as we see there in Genesis 3, as the Lord cursed the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and her seed. And so that's what has happened to us now. Jesus has made us kings and queens in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a desire to honor the Lord Jesus. We have a desire to plant his flag of ownership, his flag of honor in our own hearts, in how we think, how we live. We say this castle belongs to King Jesus. And I'm going to rule in his name, under him, for him, in my own heart now. I want his honor to be the thing that matters most. I want his name. I want his agenda to be the thing that I march to and live by. The fruit of the Spirit, the flesh is being put to death more and more. And you remember we saw that what this matter of being a king and a queen in the Lord Jesus looks like is that we are dying more and more to sin and experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus to walk with God, to be close to God, to honor God. To do our callings for God, to seek to establish and maintain and grow Christian families, where we want to serve Jesus together as husband and wife and parents and children. We want to fulfill the roles that God has spelled out in His Word. That's what it looks like to be a king. That's what it looks like to be a queen. It means in our dealings with one another, we view ourselves as ambassadors of the King. We represent Him now. And our desire is to be showing the mercy and compassion that God has showered upon us with the people around us. So we come now to the second of these titles that the Lord Jesus says we are in Him. We're not only a kingdom, we're not only kings and queens, but we are priests to His God and Father. What is a priest? Well, a priest in the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 5 and chapter 7 that a priest was somebody who had the privilege of going into the very presence of God on behalf of other people. And one of the things that we see happened when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, the veil, the great curtain that existed there in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom. When Jesus died, the curtain that separated the outer daily place where the priests went to offer sacrifices from the Holy of Holies, there was a place and it was separated from the regular place of the temple, and only one time a year could the priest go behind that veil. And the book of Hebrews describes for us how Jesus is the one who takes us into that place. When the Reformation took place in the 1500s, one of the rallying cries was that the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. the priesthood of all believers. Now, we don't think anything about that in this day and time like we ought to. But up until the time of the Reformation, all during the period of the Middle Ages, as the church had forgotten the Bible and got further and further away from what the Bible taught, the people were more and more separated from God, even physically in the worship. The church had become so full of men's traditions that it denied many, many aspects of the gospel and what the truth of God's word declares. And one of the things that the Roman church taught and still does is that you need a human priest, just like in the Old Testament time, to go into the presence of God for you. The whole scheme that still to this day is practiced in the Roman Catholic Church is that you need to go to a human priest to make confession of your sin. And he, if you confess your sins to that man, he then will pray for you. And he, as he hears your confession, will absolve you of your sin in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible teaches that no, that's not the way we get right with God. We don't come to a man like in the Old Testament. If you wanted to get right with God, you remember when we were looking at how the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sin. And we went to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 1 and saw that the first thing you had to do before you could give praise to God, you had to offer a guilt offering. You had to have your sin taken away because sin separates us from God. God's a holy God. Sin has to be taken care of. And so you would bring an animal as a symbol of the Lamb of God who was going to come from the Old Testament perspective in the fullness of time. We look back and we know that Jesus has come. He is that Lamb who has come. But in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 1, you would come and bring a guilt offering and you would put your hand on the head of that animal, signifying that that animal was taking your place. That animal was going to die in your place, and then the priest would kill that animal with your hand on its head, and a death was taking place to pay for sin. That's what sin deserves, the wrath and curse of God. Sin produces death. That's what God had told Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of good and evil, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that day, spiritually, they died. They were no longer friends with God. When they heard God coming, they ran and hid from the presence of God. And that day, they began to physically die. And it took a while, but they began to grow old, and their bodies eventually died physically. And had it not been for the intervention of Almighty God, the God of grace, they would have died eternally in hell. That's the consequences of sin. But praise God, Jesus in the fullness of time has come, and He is that blood sacrifice that takes away sin. He is the one that if we come and trust in Him, He makes satisfaction for sin. He pays the debt we owe. And in John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim had this big, heavy burden upon his back. And it was his sin. It was the guilt of his sin, and it weighed him down. And the longer he lived, the bigger it got. It was a heavy burden that was crushing him. And there was only one place that he could get rid of it. You know where it was? It was a mountain he had to go to. It was a mountain. It was Calvary. It was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. That was where Bunyan pictures his main character in his book, Pilgrim, being delivered. That's where the burden rolled away. It was at the cross. At the cross. That's where our burden, the guilt of our sin alone, can be taken away. Well, look in Hebrews chapter 9. And here we have a description now of this temple. And in verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, the outer place of the temple, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. And so that Old Testament economy was a shadow of what Jesus had come to do. And we see in verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so a priest was somebody who had the privilege of going into the very presence of God. And the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and when we believe in him, he makes us priests in him, under him, through him. And we will never outgrow our need and dependence upon the redeeming work of Jesus. That hymn that we sang at the beginning of our worship service, Rock of Ages, it paints a picture, doesn't it? That a Christian is somebody who, at the beginning of our experience, we run to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I need you to make me clean. I need you to forgive me. Well, we continue to need Jesus to cleanse us and keep us. We continue to need his righteousness. We never outgrow needing Jesus, depending upon Jesus for our redemption. And the last stanza of that hymn, it's striking. When I soar to worlds unknown, when I see thee on thy throne, what is it that we're going to depend on? What's going to take us there? It is Jesus, belonging to him, being covered with his precious blood, his precious life of righteousness. That's what makes us and keeps us right with the living God. Well, over in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Here, what's the significance of the veil being torn in two when Jesus died on the cross? What does that mean? It was a big, heavy, thick piece of cloth. Josephus, in his histories, records for us that the tapestry that hung separating the daily part of the temple from the Holy of Holies was between 3 and 5 inches thick. Now, that's a piece of tapestry. 3 and 5 inches thick. And the Gospels tell us that that veil, that big, heavy, massive piece of tapestry that separated the priest from going into the very Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and a copy of the Ten Commandments and the jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, all of that was in the Ark. And that's where the priest would go. And the cover of the Ark was called the mercy seat. And the priest would take hyssop and dip it in the blood and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, signifying that this is what cleanses God's people of their sin. Well, here, verse 19, through Jesus, where are we privileged to go? Into the very Holy of Holies. We're privileged to go into the very throne room of heaven. And that's why the Reformers talked about the priesthood of all believers. Because Jesus has come as the fulfillment of all of those shadows in the Old Testament. Now, you don't have to have a priest of the tribe of Levi to go into the presence of God on our behalf. Because Jesus Himself has opened up the way. And through Jesus, we are privileged. If we believe in Him, if we're trusting in Him, we have the privilege of coming into the very throne room of heaven. And we need a cleansing. What is that cleansing? It is the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. It was a picture of what could take away sin. But that's all it was good for. All it was good for is as a symbol pointing to the blood of the Lamb. A symbol pointing to the one who could make us right with the living God. And so, by the new and living way, verse 20, that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And see, here's this reference to the veil. The veil was torn in two, and now the way is opened up. And Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross, the way is opened up. Through His giving His own self as the substitute, we now have forgiveness and can come and stand in the presence of God, clothed with the blood of Jesus, sprinkling us clean, and the righteous obedience of Jesus as our righteous robes. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. So Jesus is our guilt offering. But Jesus gives us the privilege not only of coming into the presence of God because we're clean now through the sacrifice of Jesus, but He makes us not only kings and queens, but He makes us priests. And in Him, we have the privilege of coming into the presence of God. Our sin is taken away in Jesus, and we can offer sacrifices to God. Not blood sacrifices. Jesus, He's the only blood sacrifice that counts and that we dare bring into God's throne room. No other blood will do. Only the blood of Jesus. But in Jesus, God says now He has made us priests. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so here's this description of becoming a Christian and growing as a Christian. We're born again, and like newborn babes, we're what? We are to hunger for the pure milk of the Word, the gospel. Now, Hebrews 5 talks about how a Christian doesn't just drink milk, but we also grow and we feed on the meat of the Word. But verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the great high priest who takes us into the very throne room of heaven. And when we get into the throne room of heaven, what are we going to do? I don't know. No, we're going to worship God. That's the whole purpose of being redeemed. It is to love and adore and worship and serve our God. Jesus has made us His children. He's joined us to Himself, and like living stones, we are being built up into a spiritual house. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a physical building. You know that. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's people. It's a big house Jesus is building. It is all over the world. That's what you call a big house. And Jesus is making His people living stones. To what end? He has made us living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And what is this priesthood going to be doing? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now you remember I told you we never outgrow Jesus. The sacrifices that we offer to God, why are they acceptable? And we have a hint when we go back and remember now the priest in the Old Testament. When he would go in to offer a sacrifice for the people, you know what he would have to do first? He would have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he wasn't clean. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all of our righteous acts, doesn't say all of our sin, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags in God's sight. The best that we can do is polluted with sin. And so how can we ever have God pleased with us and what we do? Jesus. Jesus covers us. Jesus covers us. His blood covers us. And when we come into the throne room of heaven, how do we get there? It is through Jesus. And as we now offer spiritual sacrifices, those spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus. Our feeble attempts to please and honor God. Why does God take the best that we can do, which is not good enough, and God says, oh, I like that. That's good. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour forth my blessings on you. How does God do that? It's because our feeble attempts, the best that we can do, is pitiful. But God loves His little children, and He loves for His little children to come and to be giving Him spiritual sacrifices. And He gives us that privilege, and He not only accepts them, but He blesses us in them and through them, but all and only because they are covered with the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what I want you to see in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Now back to Hebrews chapter 13. So Hebrews 13 goes on to talk about how we come into the presence of God through Jesus, and we're priests, and we have the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices. Now, what's a spiritual sacrifice? Well, a spiritual sacrifice is a sacrifice. It is something that is given to God. It's not a guilt offering, because only Jesus can take away our guilt, but in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of other sacrifices. The first one you had to offer was a guilt offering. But then after that, there were thank offerings, there were free will offerings, where you would come into the presence of God to say thank you to God. To say, God, you are so good, and I want to just express my heart to you, to say thank you for being my God, for loving me, for blessing me. Lord, at harvest time, Lord, you've blessed me with this harvest. And I want to acknowledge that you're the one who's given me this harvest. All of those other feasts had to do with giving praise and thanks to God for the mercies and blessings He has showered. Well, we don't offer those kind of sacrifices. We don't offer animals as thanksgiving to God. We don't offer grain offerings. We don't offer physical sacrifices. But God does say we ought to offer spiritual sacrifices. What do they look like? Well, Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You see, here are these sacrifices. Formal worship? Sure. Absolutely, that's a sacrifice that we offer up, a sacrifice of praise through the Lord Jesus. And why does God love to accept, to hear our prayers and our praises? Why? It's all because of Jesus. It's kind of like a parent. You know, have you ever had, either as a parent or a grandparent, a little child draw you a picture? Now, why do you love that picture? You know, I love when my children were little, they would draw pictures of me, and there would be Daddy, you know, his great old big head, and a stick man, and his fingers, you know, hands, great old big humongoloid fingers sticking out, you know, and his mustache, you know, kind of all over the place. And when I was younger, they would draw me with lots of hair. That, you know, is kind of getting spreaky looking in the pictures now. And it, you know, as far as a work of art, how much could you sell it for? Well, I don't know. In this day and time, you might get a lot, but probably you couldn't sell it for very much as a work of art. But to me, oh, it's priceless. You know, here's this picture from this child and their grandchildren. You know, a piece of artwork. And why do I love it? It's because it's an expression of love. And that's what God delights in. And it's accepted because it is viewed as beautiful by our God, because it's covered with the blood of Jesus, covered with His righteousness. And so we have the privilege of offering up sacrifices, formal worship, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, a sacrifice of praise, and formal worship, but all through the week. We ought to be saying thank you. That ought to be one of the most frequent words in our vocabulary, in our existence. We ought to just be constantly saying thank you to God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Thank you, Lord, that you kept me through the night. Thank you, Lord, for a place to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for a family. Thank you, Lord, for a place that I can show your mercy and love to a husband or a wife or a child or a brother or a sister. Thank you, Lord, for a place to serve you in my calling. Thank you, Lord, for the redemption you've given me in your Son. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I have life. Thank you, Lord, that you've reminded me, showed me, revealed to me who I am. I'm a man or I'm a woman. And you made me to have fellowship with you and walk with you. Thank you, Lord. Is that how we live? Well, God's called us to be priests. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be worshiping God and to be walking with God and thinking about God and thanking God. May the Lord come and remind us and stir us up to be what He has made us, to live out more consistently who we are. Look at the next one. A sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. You know, too often I find myself living like Madeline Murray O'Hare. And I hope that shocks you, because you know you're guilty of the same thing. Of going through the day and just not thinking about God. Living like a practical atheist. Now, we would never say God doesn't exist, but when we just, you know, bull ahead in the day, and as we're doing our calling and as we're doing our work, as we're enjoying our recreation, if we're not thinking about God and His glory, we're not functioning as the priest that God has called us to be, to live in His presence. And then he goes on, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. To do good, to minister to other people in the name of Jesus, to be kind, to hold the door open for somebody. And if they say thank you, you know, you can say, well, I praise the Lord Jesus that He put me here to hold this door open for you. And sometimes people give you strange looks. Or you're talking to somebody on the telephone, and the Lord's really convicted me. You know, these poor telemarketers, it's easy to get tired. And, you know, when the phone rings, if I forget what I'm saying to you now and revert back, and you call me and I go, what do you want? It's probably because you're the last call I've gotten after about five telemarketers. What do you want? What an opportunity to share the gospel. Listen, I know you're trying to make a living, And my heart goes out to you. I can't buy whatever you're selling today, but I pray the Lord Jesus will bless you. That's what the Lord's convicted my heart. What an opportunity. Or when you call a company and somebody, you know, you've got an issue, we're ambassadors for the King. And we're priests. And we can be holding a cup of cold water to that person. We don't know them. We don't know them from Adam. But they've been made in the image of God. And if they're a Christian, we need to encourage them. If they're not a Christian, we need to point them to Jesus. That's what it means to do good. That's what it means to do good. The way we drive. The Lord's convicted me. We need to be kind to people when we drive. We need to be kind. We need to be offering spiritual sacrifices. Two other passages real quick, and I know we don't have time really to look at them, but we're going to real quick. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to think we're priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. It is to just give ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, in everything I do, I want it to be offered to you. I want to do whatever I'm doing, whether it's at work, at play, at home, at school, wherever. Lord, I'm yours. And I want to honor you, and I want praise to be brought to your name in me and through me for your glory. A living sacrifice. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 31. And this is what we'll end with. Here's what being a spiritual sacrifice looks like in everyday life. Look at Job 31. Here Job is crying in his agony to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I don't understand what all's happened to me. And Lord, you know that through my life I have sought to love you. Lord, I have sought to offer my life to you. And Lord, I don't understand why all of this has come upon me. Because, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm trusting in the Christ. I know that my Redeemer lives. And even though I'm going to die, I know you're going to come and raise me up from the dust. And even though worms eat my body, yet with these very eyes, I'm going to see you. But look at how Job lived as offering himself to God. Look at Job 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And so what does it look like for us to be priests? Well, it means that as we live in a culture like ours, that is just an open cesspool of immorality. And you know, I was reading an article not too long ago about what it was like in Europe and still is in certain places in the world, where if you walk down a city street, people may throw their sewage out the window. And you got to be careful. You know? And that's the culture in which we live. And so, old, young, in between, as we live in a culture where there's all kinds of sexual immorality, our young adults going in college. You're confronted with it day in and day out, but not just our college students. All of us are. And so what does a living sacrifice look like? Well, Lord, my eyes belong to you. My mind belongs to you. And Lord, when something immoral comes into my path, Lord, I'm not going to give my eyes to look at it. Turn the TV off. if it's not fit to watch. That's what Job is saying. I belong to you. My eyes belong to you, Lord. What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows from me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant, my maidservant, when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? How do you treat the people at the grocery store? How do you treat your neighbor? God calls upon us to be living as priests, seeking to do good to those around us for the name of Jesus. Because he's been kind to us, we want to show his kindness to those around us. Well, that's what Jesus has made us, a kingdom priest to his God. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord. We rejoice that you are growing us in Christ, we who have tasted of your kindness. Lord, apply this passage of Scripture to us and all of the things, the other places we've read. Lord, make us with renewed joy priests to you, our God, through Jesus our Lord. And Father, if there be any here or listening who are apart from you, Lord, they need a guilt offering. And so, Lord, draw them to repent and run to you, Lord Jesus, so that the burden of their guilt would be taken away as they repent and believe in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless us to walk as priests. In Jesus we pray, amen.